Thank you so much for your unceasing kindness to Shelby and I, your pastor and his wife, dear, dear friends. We thank God for you, for the privilege of being numbered among your friends. I ask you this morning, if you will, to turn with me again to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Let's pray together. Spirit of God, will you be pleased to take the labors, the efforts, the messages that have been declared these 3 days, use them for much good in your kingdom to these immortal souls whom you've caused to hear. And now I ask, my God, be our instructor this hour. Make your word effectual as only you can. Cause sinners here to live by the might of your power. Comfort, edify, reprove, and strengthen your saints. And I ask for grace, our God, in the days you have appointed us here. Make us faithful to our Savior, faithful to your gospel, faithful to one another, in the service of our great God and King, Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. My subject this morning is one of immense importance. What is it to preach the gospel? That's the title of my message. What is it to preach the gospel? I beg for your careful attention to every word. For every word I have to say this morning, I repeat, is of immense importance. In giving you the message, I want to make two statements and then raise and answer three questions. Here's the first statement. Understand this. The salvation of God's elect is a matter of absolute certainty. Amen. God shall save his people. Not one shall at last be found among the damned. Every sinner loved, chosen, and predestinated by God unto life eternal shall be saved by the grace of God in time. Every chosen sinner was redeemed by the precious blood of God's darling Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who laid down his life for his sheep. There is no possibility that God could love someone who winds up in hell under God's wrath. There's no possibility that God could choose to save someone who is not saved. There's no possibility that God could want to save anyone who is not saved. Likewise, there is no possibility that Jesus Christ could satisfy the justice of God by the sacrifice of himself and lose one of those for whom he suffered and died. To do so is, as your pastor quoted already, to trample the blood of the Son of God underfoot and count the blood of the covenant to be an unholy thing. To declare that Christ died for all men in common is to declare that his blood is an unholy thing. It is not fit to be reverenced if he shed his blood for some who at last perish under the wrath of God. You can read it for yourself in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 29. Every soul for whom Christ made atonement, every sinner for whom Christ died at Calvary, every one of those for whom the Good Shepherd laid down his life shall be with him in glory, for he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. And all those who are called by God the Holy Spirit to life shall be brought to life. All who are called by God the Holy Spirit shall be given faith in Jesus Christ. Faith created in them by the gift and power of God the Spirit. The Holy Spirit calls all those who were chosen of God and redeemed by Christ. And only those who were chosen of God and redeemed by Christ. His call is what we call effectual grace. Irresistible grace. Well, what does that mean? It means exactly what you think it does. It means it's grace you can't resist. And when God's grace comes to you, you can't resist it. He graciously, effectually causes chosen, redeemed sinners to come to Jesus Christ. Now, to deny any of those things is to deny the very character of God. To suggest that God wants to save folks who aren't saved, that Christ died to save folks who aren't saved, that the Holy Spirit tries to save folks who aren't saved, is an intolerable blasphemy to God's people. That's the first statement. The salvation of God's elect is a matter of absolute certainty. They shall be mine in that day when I make up my jewels. Here's the second statement. As it is certain that God will save all his elect, it is certain that he will do so by the preaching of the gospel. God saves sinners by gospel preaching, by the instrumentality of the preaching of the gospel. Now, I've said this repeatedly, but it must be said again and again and again. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I know that there are many who dispute that, many who argue against it. Someone said, Fortner is one of those fellows who believes in gospel regeneration. Yes, sir. Fortner is one of those fellows who believes in gospel regeneration. God does not save sinners apart from the gospel. He does not save sinners by a false gospel. He does not save sinners by that which is not true. God saves his people by the preaching of the gospel. The preaching of the gospel is as necessary for the salvation of God's elect as election, redemption, and regeneration. It is vital to the salvation of a man's soul. Now, the issue is not whether or not God can save his people without gospel preaching. That's not a problem. That's not a problem. Somebody say, you limit God's sovereignty. If you can limit God's sovereignty, he ain't sovereign. No, God can do what he will. He could save sinners by knocking them in the head with a hammer if he wanted to. But that's not the way he does it. God saves sinners with God's appointed means. And that appointed means is the preaching of the gospel. The scriptures are so abundantly clear. All who are begotten of God are begotten of him by the gospel. All who are born again are born again by the incorruptible seed of God's word, which is preached to them by the gospel. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Let me show you this. Hold your hands in Romans 1, but we're going to look at the scripture together. 1 Peter chapter 1. Now listen to the word of God. I'll tell you what, on the way to 1 Peter, stop by Romans chapter 10. Let's look at that too. Romans chapter 10. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That's what God says. 1 Corinthians 1:21. By his own will hath he begotten us unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And the Lord God Almighty has begotten us by his word, James tells us in James chapter 1, verse 18. Now look at Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever shall worship God Almighty revealed in Jesus Christ shall be saved. That's what it means to call on the name of the Lord. But what does that mean? How can this take place? How can folks call on the name of the Lord? How can they worship Him? Paul raises four questions. Four questions that answer themselves. How then shall they call on Him? How shall they worship Him in whom they have not believed? You can't worship a God you don't trust. It's not possible. You can't call on the name of the Lord if you don't believe on Him. Now watch this. And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? How shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? You can't worship an unknown God. You can't worship the Lord Jesus. You can't believe Him unless somebody tells you about Him. You remember what the eunuch said to Philip? He said, understandest thou what thou readest? He said, how can I except some man show me? You can't believe on Him in whom you've not heard. And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they hear without a preacher? Nobody can believe on Jesus without a preacher. Not going to happen. I recall listening to Jerry Falwell make a statement years ago, many, many years ago. He said, when God saved me, that's not what he said. To use his exact words, he said, when I got saved, big, big difference. Amen. When I got saved, I didn't know anything about God. And I didn't know anything about Jesus. And I didn't know anything about sin. And I didn't know anything about salvation. All I knew is somebody told me there was somebody in heaven who loved me and wanted to save me.
Amen.
That's exactly right. That's exactly right. That's nonsense. That's nonsense. What does the book say? How shall you believe in Him of whom you have not heard? And how shall you hear without a preacher? You will never know God until God crosses your path with a gospel preacher and causes you to hear the word of His grace. It's not going to happen. Folks don't get saved by reading the scriptures. If they did, we wouldn't send missionaries to New Guinea. We would send folks with airplanes full of Bibles and drop Bibles on the land. You're not saved by reading the scriptures. You're not saved by just walking out in the woods and you look up in the sky and see God's handiwork. Well, I believe in God. No. How shall they hear without a preacher? Without a preacher. Now watch this. And how shall they preach except they be sent? I have the responsibility under God right now to speak to your hearts by God's word. And Mike Loveless, I can't do that. I can't do that. I can talk to your head and I can play with your emotions, but I cannot speak to your heart. That doesn't lie within the realm of possibility, except this very moment I am sent of God with His message. No wonder the prophets of old spoke of the burden of the word of the Lord. I'm here to speak for God to you, to your hearts, and I can't do it unless God speaks by me. These things are impossible. It is impossible to call on Him in whom you've not believed. It's impossible to believe in him of whom you've not heard. It's impossible to hear of him without a preacher. And it's impossible to preach the gospel except you be sent of God. If God doesn't speak by me, all you will hear is a lot of words put together by a man on a piece of paper. Well, not these days, on a computer, and brought to you. And that's not much. That's not much. Oh, Spirit of God, then, speak through this dirty, broken, empty pipe to the hearts of chosen sinners by your word. Are you at 1 Peter? 1 Peter chapter 1. This is what I'm saying. Those who teach that God saves sinners apart from the preaching of the gospel fly in the face of Holy Scripture. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Peter says, we are born again. We're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. What's he talking about? We're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God. You're holding it in your hand. Yes, sir. By the word of God. This word that is translated word, there are two different words translated word in the New Testament. In John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's a different word. That's talking about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. John alone uses that word, describing our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a totally different word. The word translated word here always refers to the Scriptures, to the written Word of God. This is that incorruptible seed of God planted in the heart by God the Holy Ghost, causing men and women to live before God. Look at what it says. We're born again, not of corruptible seed. That is not born again because mama was or daddy was or because of earthly heritage or some corruptible thing, but by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. So that's not a living word. And you're right. You're right. It's not. It's just ink and paper and leather bindings. That's all it is. Unless God speaks by it.
Amen.
And now suddenly it's full of life. It's full of life. I read a lot of books. None of them are living. None of them are living. This one is. Because God speaks by it. Alright, it lives and abides forever. Read on. For all flesh is grass. And all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord, same word, the word of the Lord, it endures forever. Now watch this next line. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. I have often heard folks say, when somebody would ask them, but you didn't preach the gospel. He said, well, that wasn't my subject. Well, then you didn't preach the word.
That's right. That's it. Amen.
If your subject is the millennium, you didn't preach the word. If your subject is the church, you didn't preach the word. If your subject is husbands and wives, you didn't preach the word. If your subject is the nation of Israel, you didn't preach the word. No, no. The subject of the word is the gospel. It's the gospel. You have not preach the word of God if you have not preached the gospel at any time. At any time. So if a man stands up and he opens the scriptures and he gives you a good dissertation concerning prophecy, or a good dissertation concerning church order, or a good dissertation concerning free justification, If he hasn't preached Jesus Christ crucified to you, he hasn't preached the gospel to you. This is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. The preaching of the gospel is God's chosen, ordained means of grace by which he calls chosen, redeemed sinners to life and faith in Christ by the irresistible power of God the Holy Spirit. Now, if the preaching of the gospel is, as the New Testament universally declares it is, if it is vital to the souls of men, no questions could possibly be more important or more pressing to you and to those under your influence than these three questions I want to raise and answer this morning. Number one, what is the gospel? I'm sorry, number one, who preaches the gospel? And number two, we'll look briefly again at what is the gospel. And then thirdly, what is it to preach the gospel? Let's look here in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Who preaches the gospel? Who preaches the gospel? I assure you, not every man who preaches the gospel. I assure you, not every man who boldly and loudly proclaims, "I preach the gospel," preaches the gospel. I assure you, not all who have signs on the church building say, "We preach Jesus," preach the gospel. Who preaches the gospel? Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. That man preaches the gospel who serves Christ, who is the willing, deliberate, conscientious bond slave of Jesus Christ. The man who willingly, gladly counts it his honor to put himself in a lifetime of servitude to the Son of God. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, who preaches the gospel, called to be an apostle. That man preaches the gospel, and only that man preaches the gospel who is called to be the messenger of God to your soul. Called to be an apostle. Called. Those who are called of God to preach the gospel are gifted by God for the work to which he calls them. Read the books of 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus and find out what God requires. If God has called Rick Warden to preach the gospel, he's given you those things. And if he hadn't given you those things, he hadn't called you. Doesn't matter how smart you are, doesn't matter how impressive you are, doesn't matter how much other folks clap their hands and applaud you, if God hasn't qualified you, God hasn't called you. It's just that simple. Those men who are called of God to preach the gospel are apt to teach. They have the ability, not the ability of nature, not the ability of education, not the ability of training, the ability of a divine gift to communicate to others that which God teaches them, so that they feed the church of God with knowledge and understanding. With knowledge and understanding. They have a God-given knowledge of Holy Scripture. Let me try to explain what I'm talking about. You could meet me at the door and ask me about lots of verses. And I'm not at all bashful to tell you I don't know. I just don't know. And I'm not going to guess. I'm not going to tell you this is what I think it means. If I don't know what it means, Roger, I'm not going to say I think this means that. This is too precious for that. I'm not going to give you my opinion about it. There are lots of things in the book I don't understand. I don't know. Some of the things revealed in this book, now understand what I'm saying, I'm not even interested in knowing. For example, I understand that Lot got a wife. Where did he get her? I don't know. And I don't care. I'm just not interested. Who cares where he got that monster? I don't know. And I don't care. I don't care. Don't get sidetracked with meaningless things God hasn't revealed. He put some things in this book as snares and gins to trip up reprobate men. But I do know what this book teaches. I know the whole Bible. I know what the whole thing teaches. The whole book teaches redemption, grace, and salvation by God's darling Son, Jesus Christ the Lord.
Amen.
That's the message of the book. And those who are called of God are apt to teach, able to communicate to others with clarity what God has taught them. If a man can't communicate the message to others, he's not called of God to preach. I don't know why that's so difficult for folks to get a handle on. A man who can't preach, can't preach. It's just that simple. If you don't understand what it says, he can't preach. If you don't understand what it's talking about, he can't preach. He's not called. Those who preach the gospel are men called of God to do so. And I'll tell you something about those fellas. Every one of them knows it.
Yes, sir.
The man who's called of God to this work knows he's called of God to this work. I have said this to a good many friends, gifted preachers. They'll get up and start to preach and start to apologize and him and haw, don't know why I'm here, what I'm doing here. And I said, don't say that. If you don't know why you're here, don't be here. I can't do this. If you can't do it, don't do it. Don't do it. God's called a man. And a man's called of God knows he's called of God to this work. And he has a mandate from God. He knows he has a mandate from God. And if you ever run across a man with a mandate from God, or a man who even thinks he has a mandate from God, you won't have to wonder about it. You'll dead sure know it. He simply won't fit any mold. He won't bow to any pressure. He will surrender no ground. He'll make no compromise. Why should he? Why should he? He has a mandate from God. God Almighty has given me His word. He sent me to preach His word. And He said, my word will not return to me void. Now you tell me why I should compromise. Tell me why I should consider what men think about it. Now tell me why I should be willing to consider another thing. Well, it's nonsense. A man who has a mandate from God won't bow. He has a mandate from God. That makes him utterly uncontrollable by anyone except God who sent him. You never know what he's going to do. Oh, yes, you do. Yeah. You know exactly what to expect from him. You expect him to stand up on his hind legs and tell you the truth. Why? Because it's sin of God. Sin of God. Look at verse 1 again. I'll tell you something else about that man who truly preaches the gospel. He's the servant of God. He's divinely called. And he is separated unto the gospel. Separated unto the gospel. Separated by God's decree, yes. Separated by God's call, yes. Separated by his determined resolution not to be moved away from the gospel. Separated this one message, the preaching of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. More than that, he is a man who constantly separates his life to the gospel. Over the years, I've had a few folks who've come to me and wanted me to get involved in one thing or the other. Particularly, folks want to get you involved in some kind of business venture. You know, you're a preacher. It'd be a good one to get in business. And my response is always, I'm not interested. But you could make some money. I'm not interested. But what about your future? I'm not interested. I'm not going to do it. Well, what about your family? I'm not interested. Brother Dunn, how can you live like that? I live to serve my God.
Amen.
That's all. To serve Him. And I've said this before, I say it again, and I don't say it for any reason except for you to understand what I'm talking about. That means that lady there can't come into consideration. Can't come into consideration. And she's the dearest thing on this earth to me, including children and grandchildren. Dearest thing on this earth to me. She can't be considered. I hate her. Is that what the Master said? You can't follow me except you hate your mother and your brother and your sister and your husband and your wife, and your own life also. What's that mean? Hate. Just like he hated Esau. Give no consideration. Don't consider whether it's good for her for me to go to Alaska and preach in a couple of months or not. Don't consider whether it's good for her for me to go to Mexico and preach or not. Don't consider whether it's good for her whether I pastor in Danville, Kentucky or pastor in New York City. Don't consider whether it's good for her whether I go to New Guinea or whether I do something else. Nope, that's not a consideration. Separated unto the gospel. And if you can't separate yourself to the gospel, don't pretend to. Don't do it. We've got enough pretend to fellows in pulpits. Look at Romans 1 verse 9. See what Paul says. For God is my witness. God is my witness. That's about as strong a statement as you're going to find anywhere in the Word of God for a man to use who references God. God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Now watch this. Making request, if by any means, what a statement, if by any means I'm going to come preach the gospel to you, come hail or high water. You spell hail, H-A-I-L, just in case you're wondering. Come hail or high water. I'm coming to preach the gospel to you. If I can possibly do it, I'll be there. Now at length, that I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you. I long to be with you. Not so we can catch up on old times, but that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. I long to be with you. I'm determined to come preach the gospel to you, so that I can impart to you some spiritual gift, some knowledge of God, some light of God, some revelation of God, some word from God that your soul needs. And when I can be used of God to do that, oh, as you're comforted, I am. That's the meat upon which I live, doing the will of my Father. Read on, verse 13. Now, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come to you, but was let hitherto. That is to say, I'm determined to give myself to this work. I'm determined to preach the gospel by whatever means God puts at my disposal, but I'm subject totally to the will and purpose of God. Was let hitherto. God prevented it. God prevented it. I've only had this happen one time in my life. 6 years ago, I was down in Marigold, Mississippi. Preached on Friday night. I was scheduled to preach. No, I had it happen here once. Had it happen twice. And I wound up in the hospital. I couldn't preach. How come? Why would God do that? Because He didn't intend for me to preach then. That's all. He didn't intend for me to preach then. I was let hitherto. I was let hitherto for a reason, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. Verse 14. I am a debtor. I am a debtor. A debtor. I owe you something. I owe you something. And what I owe you is to show you the way of life by Jesus Christ the Lord. If you were to find out that there was a doctor who had the ability to cure cancer. He dead sure could cure it. He had the remedy. And instead of coming to where you are and administering the medicines you needed and giving you the treatment you needed, he let you die of cancer so he could go play golf. You'd say that man's a murderer. And you'd be right. You'd be right. He's guilty. He's guilty. Because having life and watching men die is nothing less than taking their lives when you could do something about it. Brother Gene, we're debtors. God's given us the word of life. And by this, dead sinners are made to live. That makes us debtors. Debtors to do everything in our power to make men everywhere hear the word of God's grace. We're debtors, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I'm ready. Ready to preach the gospel. Brother Scott Richardson said, I'm sitting on ready. Ready. Ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Because I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I know this is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. What? Who is that man who preaches the gospel? The servant of Christ. God called messenger. One separated to the gospel. Now, look back at verses 1 through 6 again. And let's look at this definition of the gospel. What is the gospel? What is the gospel? It is the gospel of God. We saw last night. It is the gospel that God gave us in type and picture and shadow and prophecy and promise in all the Old Testament scriptures. The same gospel that Adam believed, the same gospel that Enoch believed, the same gospel that Abraham believed, the same gospel we believe. Amen. The gospel is what? And the gospel is all about God's darling Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The accomplishment of redemption by Him, who is the Son of God, who came here, Jesus, that He might save His people from their sins. The Lord Jesus Christ is the gospel. To preach the gospel is to preach Christ crucified. The gospel is all about our Savior, and this is the means by which He brings salvation, the gospel. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 for a minute. 2 Thessalonians 2. Now here's the litmus test for all doctrine, for all preaching, for all religion. If it makes you feel good about yourself, if it rubs your feathers just the right way and strokes you just right, and makes you feel good, it is not of God. If it turns you to look within yourself for hope and peace and joy, it is not of God. It is not of God. One of our men in the congregation in Danville, when he was 80 years old, his wife had been with the Lord for a number of years. He started dating a lady. And she came to church with him a few times, and she said to him, going to church where you go to church is not fun. He said, I didn't know it was supposed to be fun. I didn't know that's what I was supposed to do when you go to church, have fun. Well, if your religion's fun, it ain't of God. It ain't of God. But if the doctrine you hear, the message you hear, the worship you experience exalts and magnifies and glorifies the triune God and lays you in the dust, that's the message of God. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm trying to tell you, this is that by which God calls sinners to Christ. We're bound to give thanks. Verse 13. Always to God for you, brethren, beloved of God, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. That is, through the regenerating work of God the Holy Spirit and belief of the truth. He chose you to salvation. He chose to save you by divine regeneration. He chose to save you by belief of the truth. Now watch this. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. God called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. One third question. What is it to preach the gospel? What is it to preach the gospel? Let me give you five quick answers to this. Very brief. And let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 15. Look at a couple of passages of scripture. Here's the first answer. What is it to preach the gospel? It is simply to declare it. It is simply to declare it. God never called a preacher to defend the gospel, apologize for the gospel, or explain the gospel, or adorn the gospel and make it appealing. It's my job simply to declare the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. This gospel, this one gospel, this is what I preached to you, this is what I've declared to you, this is what you've received, this is the thing in which you stand, by which also ye are saved. That's pretty plain, isn't it?
Yes, sir.
Saved by what? The gospel I preached to you. If you keep in memory, if you hold fast what I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, that is, unless your faith is just a pretense. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. The gospel is not the historic fact that Jesus Christ came down here in human flesh, lived on this earth for 33 years, was crucified at Jerusalem, there he died, and that he was buried, and he arose from the dead the third day. Those are historic facts. You can read them in the Word of God, and you can read them in history books, but that's not the gospel. Those are just historic facts. The gospel is the declaration of H-O-W, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. So the gospel is an explanation, a declaration by the Word of God of how Christ died, why he died, what he accomplished, and how he did it. How did Christ die for our sins according to the scriptures? Let me give you four words. I've given them to you before, but they're worth remembering. Whenever you think about the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, always think of these four things. First, sovereignty. He died of his own will. He didn't die because the Jews wouldn't let him be their king. He died of his own will because he is king. He died by his own hand. I laid down my life, he said. He died according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, according to divine predestination, exactly as God ordained. Second, he died as a substitute. He died in the place of his people. He died for us. He died instead of us. And if he died in my stead, I can never die. Number three, satisfaction. The reason I can never die is that he has, by the sacrifice of himself, by his blood shedding, he has fully satisfied the justice of God Almighty. So that God cannot punish me for sin. His justice is satisfied. You got that? Justice is satisfied. And his death satisfies all his purpose, all his desire, and all his pleasure. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied, because by his knowledge God's righteous servant shall justify many. That means every sinner for whom he died, he will have with him in glory. So there's the fourth word, success. Whatever the Son of God came here to do, he did it. Yes. Totally. Amen. All right. What is it to preach the gospel? It is simply to declare it. Number two, to preach the gospel is to declare it as God's message. Yes. As God's message. Mr. Spurgeon once was asked to come to America to preach. And the preacher probably could have succeeded in his success if he hadn't added one brief phrase. He said, "We want you to come because you could do much to advance the cause of the Baptist in America." And Mr. Spurgeon wrote back and said, "I wouldn't walk across the street to advance the cause of the Baptist in America. It's not worth advancing." To preach the gospel is not to come and convince folks to be Baptist. I'm a Baptist. I make no apology for it. I'm not anything else. Won't be anything else. I'm a Baptist. But I'm not here to make folks Baptist. To preach the gospel is not to try to convince folks to be Calvinistic or Reformed. No. You can be all of those things and never know God. Right. To preach the gospel is to preach the message of God. God's message. God's message. Oh God, give me your message. Send me with your message. Enable me to preach your message. A man who comes with a message from God preaches with confidence. With boldness. I'm not talking about confidence in himself. Boldness in himself. Somebody asked me, I've asked this question a lot. When I started preaching when I was just a young man. I said, "When you first started preaching, were you nervous and fearful and apprehensive?" I said, "Oh yeah, but not like I am now." I didn't have near the understanding then of the responsibility that I have now. I'm more fully aware today than I've ever been that I can't do anything for your soul. And my labors, no matter how intense, can't benefit you one iota unless God speaks by me. But if I come with God's message, and I do have God's message, I don't have any question about it. I don't back up for anybody, anywhere, for anything. Now, I'm not about to hem and haw. Let me offer you something to think about. I didn't offer you something to think about. I came here to tell you something to believe, a gospel to obey, a God to serve. And it's not an option with you. You will either heed it or you'll perish. You'll either believe what God says or you'll perish. To preach the gospel, thirdly, is to preach the gospel as God's message for everyone. For everyone. We live in this day of specialized religion. Brother Greg Elmquist used to pastor, before God saved him, pastor a huge church down in Orlando, Florida. And he told me one time, he said, "You know, we choreographed our services 6 months in advance. Everything was just laid out just right. It was laid out just right. Because we got to specialize everything. Specialize everything." And you'll see church signs or bulletins or folks send out letters. We're going to have a special meeting for young people. We're going to have a special club for seniors. We're going to have a special meeting for the old folks. We're going to have do special things for single mothers. First thing you know, we're going to have churches have special meetings for sodomites. We've got something special for everybody. We're going to make the gospel appealing to you. That sounds good, doesn't it? Make the gospel appealing to you. The moment you start to specialize any form of gospel ministry, you compromise the gospel. You can't make the gospel palatable to unregenerate men without compromising the gospel. We preach the same message all the time, everywhere to everyone. That's what it is to preach the gospel. I think I've told you this, but it'll bear repeating. Years ago, back when the local paper and the religious folks used to contact me about my opinion on things, they don't do that anymore. I got a call before Easter Sunday from the local newspaper, and this guy was doing a special write-up on churches for Easter Sunday. And she called me Reverend Fortner. She said, "Reverend Fortner," this is, I forgot her name, she's not important, but she said, "I'm doing an article in the paper on what churches are doing for Easter Sunday. What are y'all doing for Easter Sunday?" I said, "We're going to meet and worship God." And she paused, and she's not, I'm not being clear. She said, what are you doing that's special for Easter Sunday?" I said, oh, I'm going to preach the gospel. She said, I haven't made myself clear. Churches are doing things for Easter Sunday. What are y'all going to do that's different? I said, "I'll tell you what. You come Easter Sunday, you won't believe how different it's going to be." Imagine that. Go to church and hear the gospel. Imagine that. Go to church to hear the gospel. That's what you get wherever God's servants come. Preach the gospel. It's His message for everyone. The same message that saves sanctifies. The same message that evangelizes edifies. The same message that converts corrects. The same message that convicts comforts. The same message that awakes the dead comforts the dying. We preach Christ crucified. Number four. What is it to preach the gospel? To preach the gospel of the grace of God, I have to preach it as my message.
Yes, sir.
My message. Paul refers to the gospel three times in his epistle as my gospel.
Yes, sir.
My gospel. This is the gospel of God, but it's my gospel. What do you mean, Pastor? I'm not standing here talking to you about abstract points of religious theological principles or things I've learned from a book. I'm preaching the message that God Almighty has inscribed upon my own heart by His own fiery finger, burned into my soul as with a white hot branding iron by the Spirit of God. I'm telling you what I've experienced by God's free grace. I talk about God's sovereignty, but it's not just an abstract theological point. I've experienced it again and again and again. I talk about God's faithfulness. I said to somebody the other night, when I was 19 years old, I prepared a sermon on God's faithfulness. And it's a good sermon, precisely accurate. I got most of it straight out of John Gill's Body of Divinity. You can't miss with that. But Rick, I didn't know anything about God's faithfulness. I do now. And I'm here to tell you, God's faithful. I talk about total depravity. And I'm talking about a real play. Don, I can tell you exactly what you're like. I know exactly what you're like. I know the filth of your heart. I know the deceit and the corruption and the vileness that's in you. Because I know my own heart. I know what depravity is. I know what depravity is. I talk about God's unconditional election with joy. Because God chose me. God chose me. God chose me to life everlasting. Chose me as His servant. God chose me. I talk about limited atonement with great delight. Because I've been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, God's darling Son. And I have no more guilt before God. I've been redeemed. I talk about irresistible grace. Oh, yeah, I love it. I love it. The Lord Jesus came to where Zacchaeus was. Zacchaeus didn't come to him. Zacchaeus was up a tree. He came where Zacchaeus was. And he said, Zacchaeus, come down. Today I must abide at your house. And Zacchaeus skedaddled down the tree. I know what that is. He came to me where I was and called me by his grace and caused me to follow him. I'm talking about preservation too. I've been kept by the power of God's grace, believing on his Son since I was 16 years old. Isn't that amazing? In spite of me. In spite of all my sin, all my weakness, all my proneness to wonder, all my proneness to leave the God I love, all the enticements from within and from without, all the allurements of Satan and hell, all the lust of my flesh, still preserved by God's grace to believe on the Son of God. What is it to preach the gospel? Number five. It is to preach the gospel with a genuine desire that all who hear may believe. I sometimes hear fellows say, now I'm going to tell you this, I don't care whether you believe it or not. Well, when a fellow says that, he betrays a great deal about himself. He's not preaching, he's just prating about words. That's all. To preach the gospel is to preach with a passionate desire that God calls you to believe the gospel. I want you to know God. I want you to know God. I want you to know God. I want you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to trust God's darling Son. I don't want you to go to hell. Or to I want you to have life everlasting in Jesus Christ the Lord. To that end, God give me grace. And I ask you to pray that God will give me grace every remaining breath of my life to devote to the preaching of the gospel of God's grace. I read a story a good while back about a man and his son, a very wealthy man who lived in Chicago. And he loved to collect art, and he'd passed the love of art onto his son. And they had numerous, very, very rare paintings. And the son, when the Vietnam War broke out, felt it to be his duty as a patriot to volunteer for service. And he went to Vietnam. And he wasn't there long until his father got word his boy had been killed in action. Been killed with an exercise of great bravery, saving the lives of others. And the father, of course, was devastated. Some months after that, not long, but just a few months, there was a knock at the door. And there was a young man standing there with a large package. And he said, "Sir, you don't know me, but I'm the boy for whom your son gave his life." We were involved in hard combat, and he had rescued many, many that day. Several fellows had been saved by his heroic efforts, and I was the last one he was carrying. I'd been wounded, he was carrying me on his shoulders, and a bullet struck him through the heart, and he died instantly. "But your son talked often to me about you and he and your relationship and your love for art, and here's something I want you to have." He handed the man a package. And he opened it up, and that old man saw a portrait of his son. And he said, "It's not much. I don't claim to be a great artist, but I think your son would like for you to have this." And the man caught the eyes of his son, and his own eyes welled up with tears. And he said, "Oh, what can I pay you for this?" And the young fellow said, "Oh, no, sir. It's my gift. I can never repay what your son's done for me." And the father took that painting and hung it in his front room over the mantel. And anytime he had guests, the first thing he'd show them is that portrait of his son. And then they'd go see Rembrandt. But he wanted to see his son. And the old man died. And they had an estate sale, an auction. The auctioneer had well advertised it. Huge crowd was there. And they began the auction. But sitting right there on the platform beside the auctioneer was that portrait of the son. And he talked a little bit, and then he struck the gavel and said, "The auction will be open now, so we're going to start with this portrait of the son." And somebody in the back cried out, "We're not here to buy that. Where is the real paintings?" And the auctioneer said, "We're going to start with the son. What am I bid for the son? Anybody give me $10 for the son?" The other fellow hollered out, "We're not interested in that. Where's the real art?" And the auctioneer went on, $10 for the son. And finally, there's a man in the back who had been gardener to that man and his son for years. He was a poor man. He said, "I'll bid $10. And the auctioneer said, "We've got $10, $20, $20. Somebody said, "Give him the painting. We want the other part." And he said, "Going once for $10, going twice for $10. $10 sold." And he struck the gavel and he said, "The auction's over." And folks were upset. "What do you mean the auction's over? Where is all the artwork that's going to be auctioned off?" He said, "Well, I had one stipulation I couldn't reveal until now. This gentleman who owned all of this gave this stipulation. He said, whoever gets the son gets everything." That man gets all the inheritance, everything. Will you hear me? He who gets the Son of God gets everything.
Amen.
Will you have the Son? Will you have the Son? He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God, well, you just don't have anything. He hath not life. Amen.